team. What an incredible job they do each and every week. Amen. For those who are joining us online, yes, give them praise right now. Thank you. Great job. Thank you for those who are joining us online. We welcome you to Oceans United. And right before we start, I want to quickly remind you of what's going to happen after service. So we don't want you to leave quickly after service. You stay, because there's something important that's going to happen after service. After service, we're going to walk to the front side or the Reznov side of this building. Everybody knows where Reznov is? Right there. If you've driven past this area there, you've seen a cross right there, right? A cross and then two flagpoles. This area is now known, formally known, like it's important, you got to know this. It's going to be called For King and Country. So when I say you're going to come to this building on the For King and Country side, you know this is what I'm meaning. It's where the cross is and where the two flagpoles are. Okay? There we will perform, after service, a flag raising ceremony. Okay? We're going to honor the cross. We're going to honor the flag of the United States of America. And we're going to honor our Christian flag. Amen? Amen. So we're going to do this right after service. So don't anybody leave. And right after this, we got done. It's not going to take very long. It's not going to be a part two of this message. So this is going to be like maybe 5 minutes long, period. Okay? And after this, we're going to eat. Yes. Amen. I mean, I know I'm among Christians right now. When I say we got to eat, and everybody gets excited. Amen. We got to eat. And before we eat, after we're going to get fed again. Okay. We're going to get fed now. The word of God. Are you ready for this? Amen. Let's get ready to dive in. Chapter 5 of the book of Daniel. Amen. All right. We are right in the middle of our series called Unshakable. Okay. For those who are just now joining us or tuning in for the very first time, it's a series that we're doing through the book of Daniel. We're going through it chapter by chapter, verse by verse, and we're going across and we're digging into the word of God. Unshakable. So as you're turning to chapter 5, let me set the stage of our journey this morning. Okay? We gotta put some substance, some background to that chapter 5. The timing of Daniel chapter 5 is significant. It's very important because it marks the end of the Babylonian kingdom. That's the end of it. And it in fact fulfills, do you remember that first dream that King Nebuchadnezzar had about the statue with a golden head, which represented what? The Babylonian kingdom. And then after this, you had the chest and the arms of silver, which represented the Medo-Persian kingdom. So right there in chapter 5, we're going to see the fulfillment of the dream that God gave to King Nebuchadnezzar. Okay? The year now is 539 BC. It's been 23 years since King Nebuchadnezzar's passed. He's dead. 23 years. The Babylonian kingdom has passed through 4 different kings. Wow. They've been through a whole lot. A lot of changes have happened. 4 different kings. And in chapter 5 right now where we pick up, the reigning king is Belshazzar. Belshazzar. Now, when you read the word, you're going to see Belshazzar being referred to as the son of Nebuchadnezzar, right? But he's not the son. He's the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar. Nabonidus married the daughter of Nebuchadnezzar. And they had a son, and that's Belshazzar. So Belshazzar is the king at that time. But Just a little side note here, just to kind of give a little perspective of what we're dealing with here. For many centuries, independent historians question the existence of Belshazzar. In fact, they actually said that he's a fictional character that was created by Daniel. Okay, so they didn't really believe in the existence of Belshazzar. And they clocked Nabonidus, the father of Belshazzar, as the last reigning king in Babylon. Whereas on the Bible side, the scripture actually recorded Belshazzar as the last reigning king. Guess who won that dispute? The scripture. Amen. And throughout this, we're going to see how that was validated. So King Nabonidus ruled for 17 years. 10 out of those 17 years, he was gone. He was not in the picture. So you get this pretty much by digging into the historical books that ties in with this. Okay? So if you read straight scripture, you might not get all of that part there. So when you dig into the historical background and you start digging in, you'll see that there's been many disputes over the years about all of this, the existence. But you'll find out that Nabonidus ruled for 17 years, and 10 out of those 17 years, he was gone. He was not present in the kingdom. What he was doing, his commitment to his kingdom was to go and restore the pagan worship of these other gods, because during the time of Nebuchadnezzar, when he discovered God and he gave his life back to God, he did not honor all these Marduk and all the other gods. So Nabonidus came back to restore that. And he was gone. He was out of the picture for a long time. So he appointed his son Belshazzar as a co-regent to the throne. So the kingdom of Babylon right now was ruled by basically two kings at one time. So the historians were actually only believed that Nabonidus, and they discredited Belshazzar. But what they discovered afterwards was the hall where we're going to see chapter 5 unfold. It's a banquet hall where they've actually discovered those banquet hall, where they've seen the plaster on the wall. They did not see the hand of God. They did not see the writing, but they discovered the plaster, where a big banquet hall that can hold over 1,000 some people. So they discovered that, and then it ties in perfectly with Daniel chapter 5, verse 7. We're going to look at that later on, but I just wanted you to get that piece of historical background so that it brings into relevance the scripture that we are about to read in just a little bit. So in Daniel chapter 5, Belshazzar is 36 years old. So he's a young king. Anybody wants to guess how old Daniel might have been? 70. He's actually 80 some years old. Okay. 83. About around that, because they were taken into captivity 605 BC. Right? 605 BC is when Nebuchadnezzar came in and took into captivity the children of Israel. Right now we're at 539. So 605 minus 539 is 66. And he was taken as a teenager, probably in his 17s, right? When he was taken away. So 66 plus 17, 83. So he's in the 80s. He's an old man. He's an old man. So we're picking up Daniel chapter 5, verse 1. It says this: many years later, King Belshazzar gave a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles and drank wine with them. Sounds like a great party, right? Sounds like amazing things happening right now. He's throwing this big giant party with all the nobles showing up. But let me add one more piece to this puzzle. While the party was still going on, a Medo-Persian alliance was formed. You had King Darius, who was the king of the Medes, that made an alliance with King Cyrus, the Persian king. And during that time when the party was going on, the army, that joint army, Medo-Persian army, surrounded the city of Babylon. Surrounded them. And were planning a siege. Belshazzar knew about it. In his pride, in his arrogance, he decided to throw a party. Who throws a party when you're being attacked, right? And you know, you're seeing the enemy all around you, but yet again, you are so cocky and arrogant in what you can do in your own might, in your own power, that you rely on that and you say, oh, you know, the enemy, okay, let's mock them. In fact, when you read a little bit about the historical background, the Babylonian armies would actually climb on the wall. They would be on top of the wall and they would take food and toss them at them just to mock them. Because they wanted to make a statement that they were invincible. The city of Babylon was surrounded by walls. Listen to this. That's how they felt that they were invincible. 320 feet high. That's a pretty tall, high wall, right? 320 feet high, 80 feet wide, 56 mile long. They had enough provision to last them, listen to this, for 20 years. They were cocky. They're like, you know what? You can surround us all you want, but you will never be able to come inside. So they thought they had 20 years on the clock. But here's a spoiler alert. That night, the Medo-Persian, they would pull a Trojan horse on the Babylonians. They dug a canal in front of the Euphrates River, feeding into the city of Babylon, and diverted the river. And then they marched their troops under the wall, and they got in. Can we say pride comes before a fall? Now, how often do we fall trap to this ourselves? When we get a little too cocky, a little too arrogant, and we allow the enemy a way in. This is what the Word of God says in 1 Peter 5:8. He says, be sober. Be sober. Be vigilant. Because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in faith. So around the walls of our lives, the enemy could be circling all around. But if we are not sober, if we're not vigilant, we can easily fall into a slumber. We can easily fall asleep while we're being attacked by the enemy. Doesn't that happen a lot in our lives sometimes? When we take a casual approach, maybe even to our walk with God. When we don't take that seriously. We don't seek God. We don't put Him first anymore. Because we are riding the success of yesterday. We're riding a word that we received 10 years ago. And still makes us feel good. And we're still riding that same promise. Where God is saying, I've got a new thing for you. Are you watching out? Are you looking out for it? Or are you sleeping while the enemy is circling around? Pride will cause you to sleep while the enemy is attacking. Pride will cause you to do stupid things. In verses 2 and 4, Belshazzar did something very stupid. Very stupid. He did not learn any lesson from the past. Apparently, when his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar was telling stories about Daniel, about what God did, how he experienced the hand of God, how he acknowledged God himself, probably that story was never passed on from generation to generation. So we have a responsibility to make sure that we pass the good news to the next generation. We have a responsibility to tell our sons and daughters about the goodness of God. And we don't just enjoy this for just ourselves. We don't just know the good news for ourselves, but we make it a priority in our life, an obligation as a child of God to tell somebody else about Jesus. So Belshazzar does this. He says, while Belshazzar was drinking the wine, he gave orders to bring in the gold and the silver cups that his predecessor Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. Remember, they raided the temple. They took all the valuables, everything that was holy in the temple, they took with them to Babylon. He wanted to drink from them with his nobles, with his wives, and with his concubines. While they drank from them, they praised their idols made of gold, silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Belshazzar right there made the grievous mistake of treating the holy as unholy. That's a terrible mistake to make when you treat what is sacred as something that is common. Let's take a pit stop here for just a moment. Did you know that on Satan's agenda, one of the things that he values the most on his agenda is to desecrate what God has consecrated. To defile what God has declared holy. That's his priority in life. That's what he does. When you look around and you see the devaluing of your Christian faith. You see the mockery of the enemy concerning things that you and I will regard as holy. That was consecrated by God. And you hear, you watch the enemy come in and desecrate the thing that is important to us, that God has set aside for holy use. What if we stand back and we remain silent throughout all of this? What do you think is going to happen to the next generation? They won't understand the value of the Word of God anymore. What we put as holy, they won't understand the value. That's why you and I, we have this sense of obligation to pass the knowledge on, to pass the wisdom on to others, to those little ones that are coming after us. Such a great responsibility as a church, so that we don't fall into the trap of blaming the younger generation. Because I believe as church, we've done that for way too long, where we blame the younger generation that is coming up while we sit back and we watch the enemy come, circle around our walls and destroy everything that is sacred and honorable to us. So this is the time when we got to say, it stops right here with me. I have a sense of responsibility to pass a message on, a message of hope to our next generation. We have enough doom and gloom all around us, but there is good news still. Amen. God is still on the throne. Yeah. What if we allow the media to dictate that narrative to our young kids? They would grow up in a fearful environment. They would grow up being fearful about everything in life. If you watch a little bit of the statistics of what we are experiencing now in 2020 in terms of suicide and I call this psychological warfare. This is really what our young kids are dealing with. It's a warfare. And they are not properly equipped to deal with the enemy. So do we have a sense of responsibility as a church, as a believer, to make sure that we equip them? We equip them, number one, with the word of God that will not change no matter what. That will always remain constant. We have a sense of responsibility to pass that shalom peace. To tell them about this. To tell them that you can have this unshakable peace in you because of the gift of the Holy Spirit that has come as a gift to abide in you as a believer. I don't know if you know this. Everything about you, all of you, were consecrated, set apart for God's holy use. The moment you gave your life to Christ, you became a vessel in the hand of God. Set aside for His holy use. You were set aside for Him to use you, to fill you with His Spirit, just like a vessel, just like a vessel of honor. This is what God says in 2 Chronicles 7:16. He says, "For I have chosen you. I have sanctified you, this temple, and set it apart as holy. A place where my name will be honored." Is that you today? Are you that type of vessel that has been set aside, sanctified for God's holy use? He says this, "I will always watch over it." God Himself, we watch over your vessel, you. "For it is dear to my heart." You are dear to God's heart. You've been set aside for Him to use you as a vessel of honor. The temple here is not necessarily referring to the physical temple made by human hands. Jesus said it. He said, "You destroy this temple, I can rebuild it in 3 days." It was not referring to everybody. It was like, "Oh, how could you do this? It took years to build this thing. And you can build that in 3 days?" Jesus was talking about this temple. This temple. You were set aside for God's holy use, filled with the Spirit of the living God. You, my friends, you are a vessel of honor. A vessel of honor that God has set aside for His exclusive use. Exclusive use. You've been set aside for that. I believe for far too long, many of us have believed the lie of the enemy that we are not good enough, we are not valuable enough, that we are damaged goods from the past. How can God use something that is broken, that is damaged? That is a lie of the enemy. God is in the restoration business. He looks for the broken. He's constantly looking for those who are ashamed of their past. No matter how broken it might be, when you give it to God, He restores it. He restores it. And He makes it better. The value at the end is higher than the original value. So you are valuable in the hands of God. Listen to how Paul says it in 2 Timothy 2:20, 21. He says, in a wealthy home, some utensils are made of gold and silver, and some are made of wood and clay. The expensive utensils are used for special occasions, and the cheap ones are for everyday use. But then in verse 21, it says this, if you keep yourself pure, you will be a special utensil for honorable use. When you keep holy as what God is calling holy, you will be set aside for special honorable use. Your life will be clean and you will be ready for the Master to use you for every good work. Every good work. You've been set aside as a utensil of honor for God to use. So I have a question for you this morning. I have a serious question for you this morning. Why mingle with cheap utensils in a junk drawer when God has set you aside as a utensil of honor to be used in the king's banquet? I'm going to say this again. Why mingle with cheap utensils in a junk drawer when God has set you aside to be used as an expensive, valuable utensil that God Himself has set aside for His banquet? God has set you aside for His banquet. Look at your neighbor right next to you. That's an expensive and valuable utensil. This ain't no junk drawer utensil. Because God has set you aside for holy use. You are valuable to God. You are the gold and silver utensil that God has set aside for His banquet. You're not meant for everyday common use. You use plastic forks for that. You are the gold-plated ones. You are the one that the king would set aside when there's a banquet. He would pull that out and he would set you apart and use you for what he's called you to do. You are valuable in the eyes of God. Your responsibility and my responsibility is to stay pure and to keep holy what God is calling holy, honoring God by doing that very one, that only one thing that He's called you to do. If you do that, that's all that God is asking for. That one assignment that God has set aside for you to do. You do it with all that you have. You give it everything that you have. That's how you honor God. You give it all. You just show up and you say, God, here I am. Just use me. I know I was damaged in the past, but I've let that past behind me. I'm here to serve you. That's where you start. You don't have to overthink the whole process. Or maybe when I'm good enough, God can actually use me. Maybe when I come here and attend church for 20 years, maybe finally I can qualify for this. God can use you right now. Right here. You just show up and say, Lord, I'm available. God is only looking for vessels that are ready to be used. Are saying, Lord, use me. I'm here. Lord, send me. I'm ready to go. That's all that God is looking for. For somebody who's saying, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. That's all it takes. When I gave my life to Christ, I didn't know much. I came from a Hindu background. I mean, all I knew was just demonic stuff. When I read about the Babylonian culture, I'm like, I can so much identify with it. Because that's where I came from. But when the light came on, when I knew I was valuable in the hand of a master, I said, Lord, use me. I don't know much, but here I am. Just take me. He took something that was broken, that in my eyes, in my opinion, could not be fixed. He fixed it. He fixed it. He put me back together. And he gave me an assignment. And he said, now you go and do. That's what you and I were called to do. Just to go. Go and tell somebody about Jesus. Don't just keep it to yourself. We've been assigned this great commission to go into every man's world. Be it on top of a mountain or way out in the ocean. It's in every man's world. We are supposed to be the light to a dark world, to be a voice where his voice is heard small. That's you, that's me, that's our assignment. All we have to do is say, yes, Lord, I'm ready. Use me. So where was Daniel in all of this? You know, when you read about this and you like, why was Daniel not at this party? Have you ever thought about this? Where was he? Why was he not invited? I believe he was invited. I believe he was invited. But Daniel made a decision. He made a decision not to mingle with cheap utensils in the junk drawer. He's like, you know what? I'm way too valuable to mess around in a junk drawer with cheap utensils. He knew the value that God has placed on his life. So, there are some parties, young ones, that you just don't need to attend. There are some friends that you just don't need to have. There are some movies that you just don't need to watch. There are some music that you just don't need to listen to. That's how you set yourself apart. That's how you keep yourself pure to be used as a holy vessel, as a holy utensil in the hands of God. There are certain decisions that you must make, that I must make, in order to keep myself sharp, alert, sober, vigilant, alert to what God is doing, one, and also alert what the enemy is up to. A lot of time we slumber while we see the enemy circling around our lives and we don't do anything about it. We don't stand up and claim what the enemy is trying to steal from us. If the enemy is attacking, you don't just run away. You stand up to him. Greater is he who is in you than he that lives in the world. You've got the power. You've got the authority to use your voice to speak against every weapon that form against you. You can call them out. You can call out the enemy and say, enemy, you are a liar. And you are being defeated by the blood of Jesus. And today I stand on victory ground. because of what Jesus has accomplished for me on the cross. That's how you win. You don't just be silent and fall asleep while the enemy's circling around your walls. You stand up and you resist the enemy and he will flee. The word doesn't say you see the enemy and you invite him in. He's not going to flee. He's going to come and stay. Stay in places and not pay rent for it. He's a freeloader. You've been housing the enemy for way too long. It's time you kick him out. The enemy of fear, you got to draw a line and say, I'm tired of this. I will not allow the enemy to rob me of my life. Jesus came to give me abundant life. I will not just cower down in fear and submit to the enemy when God has called me to submit to him only. So you got to stand up. You got to speak up. That's what Daniel did. He realized that he was amazing utensils. He was made out of gold and silver for the master's use. As we get back to our story, God at that point was angry at Belshazzar's decision to desecrate God's holy vessel. In verse 5, he says, suddenly they saw the fingers of a human writing on the plaster wall of the king's palace near the lampstand. The king himself saw the hand as it wrote, and his face turned pale with fright. His knees knocked together in fear, and his legs gave way beneath him. Let me just say this. He freaked out. He sobered up. He called on his astrologers, his fortune tellers, enchanters, and all of that. And no one could make sense out of the writings on the wall. Can you imagine you in a party, having a good time, and you see this hand coming out of nowhere, and all of a sudden it's writing some stuff on the wall that you have no idea what is about? I mean, Babylonian kingdom was a kingdom ingrained in fear. They ruled by fear, and fear came in and resided in their kingdom. So when the king saw that, he's shaking. And no one can actually explain the writing. He definitely did not listen to his grandfather's stories about Daniel. He had no clue. He called everybody else but Daniel. Daniel was at the age of 83, remember? He was no longer part of the Belshazzar administration. Perhaps judged as too old, forgotten, too old. Well, let me tell you this about age. I promise I'm not going to look at anybody when I'm saying this, because I know we have a few seasoned, amazing Christians right here. They're very seasoned. I'm not going to look at anyone. But your age or your circumstance are never disqualifiers for God. Your age or your circumstance are never disqualifiers for God. As long as you're breathing, as long as you're sucking air, God can use you. God is not done. There's still time. There's still time on the clock. There's still time on the clock. You just keep obeying God and keep moving forward in the same direction that God has put you on. You just keep moving. No matter how old you are, you just keep moving. No matter how young you are, you just keep moving. You allow the Spirit of the living God to keep leading and guiding you as you keep moving. Eugene Peterson has authored many books, including the Message Bible, like an idiomatic translation of the Bible. He wrote that for his kids. One of the books that he wrote is this. It's called A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. A Long Obedience. Great book. So I totally recommend you to read this. A Long Obedience in the Same Direction. One of the highlights of this book is this. We tend to overestimate what we can do in a year or two. We tend to overestimate what we can do in a year or two, but we underestimate what God can do in 10 or 20. I'm going to say it again. This is a bomb right now. We tend to overestimate what we can do in a year or two, but we underestimate what God can do in 10 or 20. It's long obedience. It's a game of long obedience. It's a journey of long obedience. Long obedience. Faithfulness is long obedience. Faithfulness is just showing up when nobody wants you around. You just show up. I'm going to be at church today. I don't care. I'm going to be there because I want to hear the word of God. I just show up. I don't care if so-and-so did not wave at me last week. So-and-so did not say hi and did not give me a elbow, fist pump, or whatever it is. Your assignment is here to stay planted. You stay planted no matter what. Fear would take you away from where God has planted you, so that the enemy comes in and robs every promise that God has placed, has spoken over your life. You stay true and committed to what God has done or God wants to do in your life. Just allow me to give you a little perspective to Daniel's life. Because when we read the Bible, we miss that section. We miss how difficult it was for Daniel to stay faithful for that long, committed to his position, committed to the task that God has put him to do there. Can you imagine? You were taken, you were kidnapped at the age of 17, placed in a kingdom that you don't belong, you don't speak the language, which you had to learn as he went through the whole Nebu University. He had to learn these things, but he did not really belong there. His heart was always turned towards Jerusalem, back home, always wanted to get back. Here's a little perspective from Daniel. He served a crazy king, King Nebuchadnezzar, for 43 years. Now that's something. I mean, we've gone through the story of Nebuchadnezzar. He was not an easy king to work for. To be under, right? 43 years. He served Nebuchadnezzar's son, known as Evil, look at his name, Evil Merodach, for 2 years before he was assassinated by his brother-in-law. He served another crazy king, Nergal-Sharpar, for 4 years. And then after that, he served his son, Labashi, who ruled for 2 months before he was killed by Nabonidus, the father of Belshazzar that we're reading right now. So his road was not what you would call easy. His level of submission was on we can't even comprehend how can this guy honor and serve a king or several kings that were that kind of bad. But his commitment, his faithfulness was to God. Was to God. He did not have it easy. But he never gave up hope. He never gave up hope. He never stopped praying. He never stopped prophesying. He stayed true to the task that God has set aside for him to do. My point is this. Your journey with God is one of long obedience in the same direction that God has put you on. Long obedience. Long obedience. He who began a good work will what? Bring it to completion. God will complete what he started. All you do just to stay humble. When you stay humble, God will lift you up in due time. When you stay hungry, God will satisfy you with his promises. When you stay obedient, God will do it in you and through you. God is looking for believers that will do that. That would stay hungry, that would stay humble, that would stay obedient. Getting back to our story, the queen mother heard what was happening and hurried to the banquet. She told Belshazzar about Daniel, the only man that could understand dreams, explain the riddles, and solve difficult problems. Immediately, Daniel was summoned. Belshazzar points to the wall with the writings and said, "If you can read these words and tell me their meaning, you will be clothed in purple robes of royal honor, and you will have a gold chain placed around your neck. You will become the third highest ruler in the kingdom." Why third? Why not second? Because it was two kings. That's right. That's how we piece that puzzle together. Remember when they were disputing the existence of Belshazzar? Well, right there it says it in the word that there was two kings. He said, "You'll become the third one, the third ruler." Nabonidus, Belshazzar, and then Daniel. But listen to how Daniel responded. "You are his successor." Belshazzar said this, "Keep your gifts. Keep it." Now that's boldness. "Keep your gifts. Give it to someone else. But I will tell you the meaning of the writings. I don't need to be lifted up by you. God will do it." See, many times we want man to lift us up. God said, "You don't need that. I will lift you up in due time. You just keep staying true to what I've called you to do." So Daniel said, "You know, keep your gifts, give them to someone else. But I will tell you the meaning. There are just some gifts in life that is not worth receiving if they take you away from God. There are some gifts in life that are not worth receiving if they take you away from God." Daniel told him how God humbled King Nebuchadnezzar. Because of his arrogance and his pride, God stripped him down to nothing. He ate grass like an animal for 7 years. After he learned that God ruled over all the kingdoms. That God ruled. He had to acknowledge that. He had to see it and actually say it. "Daniel, your God, he rules over every kingdom on this planet." In verse 22, he says, "You are his successor, O Belshazzar. You came after Nebuchadnezzar." But listen to this last part. "You knew all of this, yet you have not humbled yourself." The greatest tragedy in life is not that we don't know. The greatest tragedy in life is that we don't do what we know. We don't do what we know. Jesus said, "Walk in the light while you can, so that darkness will not overtake you." Those who walk in darkness cannot see where they're going. Friends, knowing that light exists is just not good enough. knowing that life exists is not good enough. We are called to walk in the light. When we choose darkness over light, darkness will overtake us. As we close, I want to tell you the writings on the wall. The writings on the wall are important. And with that, I'm going to land this message. The writings on the wall were this: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsin. In what language are we reading now? Aramaic. We made that switch back in chapter 2. So we're going to stay there until chapter 7. Again, addressing a global audience. Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsin. Mene means numbered. God has numbered the days of your reign and has brought it to an end. Tekel means weighed. You have been weighed on the balances and have not measured up. Parsin means divided. Your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and Persian. That night, that very night, Belshazzar was killed by King Darius, the Mede. And he took over the Babylonian kingdom. That was the fulfillment of that dream that God gave to Nebuchadnezzar to start with in chapter 2. God is always going to stay true to the word that he speaks. You can bank your money on it. That's the way God is. He'll never change. He's bound by his word. You have been weighed and found wanting. The reality is that you and I, we've all been weighed and found wanting. Found that we don't measure up. We don't measure up. Romans 3:23 says this: all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all been weighed and found that we don't measure up. We all owe a debt that we cannot pay. But God sent his son to pay that debt for you and me. A debt that he himself did not owe. On the cross, we are about to go in just a little bit and look at that cross, the beauty of that cross. On that cross, Jesus paid the debt. It had to be a cross. Could not be something else. On that cross, he paid the debt. And his last words were, "It is finished." Greek word here is tetelestai. It's an accounting term that means paid in full. It means a final payment on a debt. On that cross, Jesus saw you. He saw me. And when the enemy came around, circling around to accuse, Jesus spoke up. He looked at the enemy and he said, "I paid for that one. I paid his debt." He looked down and saw a woman and said, "I paid that one too. I paid that debt." Jesus paid that debt on the cross by shedding his blood. That's how the debt was paid. It had to be a cross. It had to be his own blood. It could not be substituted by any other blood. It had to be the blood of the Son of God, who died for you and me. Today will mark a fresh start for many of you here and for those who are watching online. There's a decision that you must make to follow God, to say, Lord, use me. I've been broken. I've reached the end of my rope. I've tried everything in my own strength. I need you to step in, and I need you to take over. Would you please stand? I want you to allow the Holy Spirit, who's present right now, to speak to you individually, to speak right now to your heart. You might be here and you've served God all your life, but there is something that you've held back. There is something that you're holding on to that God is saying, gotta let it go. There's plenty of time on the clock. You've given up way too soon. Allow your age or your circumstance to disqualify you. God is saying, you are valuable. I created you not to be in the junk drawer. I need you on the master's banquet table. He set aside a seat for you at this banquet table. Now he's just inviting you to come. To come. And not to stay outside and watching others enjoying this amazing supper. Say, you come. You come. Thank you, Jesus. We're going to do something right before we leave. And Don's going to come and close us and give us a few instructions before we move on. But I want you to know that this altar is open for prayer. After all, what good would it be if we come here with burdens, with pain, and things that we've struggled with for a long time, and we go back home with the same thing? What good would it be? Be like, oh, I just went to church this morning and I've enjoyed this message, but I'm still going home empty. I'm still going home broken. I don't want that to be you this morning. God is saying you're way too valuable for this. You're way valuable to actually go home broken. God can fix it right here, right now. I don't want you to miss this opportunity to experience the hand of God over your life right now. He's the only one that can fix it. No one can. I can't fix your problem. No one here can. Just like Daniel said, I don't know, but he knows the meaning of the dreams. I'll tell you what God is saying. That's all I can do. The altar is open for prayer. If you come here, we will pray for you. Amen. God bless you all.